The book of Philippians, the keynote that I often put at the beginning of a book is considered to be joy. Paul talks a lot about joy in the book of Philippians. But I don't know if you were paying attention to the scripture reading, there was something else that Paul mentions just as much as the word joy. You notice what it was? Jesus Christ. In fact, as you read through the book of Philippians, Jesus is the next thing, if not the main thing, that is mentioned in the book. Repeatedly, he touches on that. And so these thoughts from Philippians, I think, are worthy because I think they focus our mind on serving God and what it takes to accomplish that. In fact, the first thing that I notice is that Paul's life, his mind and hope are filled with Jesus Christ. Notice all of the subjects that he begins in this first chapter. He starts talking about some particular thought and then very quickly comes back to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6, "For I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Down in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." Then in verses 10 and 11, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Then in verse 13, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Notice, the cause of Christ has been made known by his imprisonment to even those soldiers in Caesar's household. Over in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." In verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Then in verse 23, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." He starts talking about something and then returns to Jesus Christ. And it begs the question, why? Why is Paul's life filled with joy that he talks about in the book of Philippians? Because I think you can see his life is filled with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of all joy. If we're filled with Christ, then we are going to be overflowing with joy. It's obvious from the things that Paul writes here in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, I think one of the things that stands out to me is the idea of living so as to do justice to the gospel. In fact, this chapter begins, and one of the terrible things about the chapter divisions is because they generally divide in the wrong place. It begins with therefore. And I was always told, if there's a therefore, you've got to find out why it's there. And so you've got to go back into chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Wow. Powerful stuff. To find out, we go back here to chapter 1. And what do we see? We see that a Christian is one that we ought to be seeing Christ in. If you flip back to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice in verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4 of Ephesians, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And then flip over to chapter 4 and notice with me verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then if you'll flip to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's one of the reasons that I often say that we're to be like the moon. We're to be a moon so that we reflect the light of the Son of God. That's what those verses tell me that we ought to be doing. To see me is to be able to see Christ living in me. And he asked the question, is there, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there? And so I asked the question, is there any encouragement in Christ? You know that there is encouragement in Christ. And his emphasis is, therefore, live to justify that fact. Live in a way that justifies that there is encouragement in Christ. Does the Spirit provide fellowship? You know he does. Do those born of the Spirit have things in common? Absolutely we do. You know they do. Then do justice to that fact and be united on one purpose. And then I have to ask the question, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? What purpose are we to be united on? Well, go back to chapter 1 and let's look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I believe our purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to give glory to God in our body. As Paul says, whether by life or by death. Everything ought to be done for the purpose of glorifying God. And then in chapter 3, something sticks out to me there. Knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to his death. In fact, I kind of think that Paul lists a number of things here in chapter 3 that he gave up to be a Christian. Notice beginning at verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the cause, or for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things..." Verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I have to ask the question, do you know Jesus the way Paul did? Do you want to know Jesus the way that Paul did? This is not some intellectual knowledge that Paul's talking about. It's not knowing the facts, but it is knowing the experience of these things. A personal knowledge of who Jesus is. A personal resurrection from wickedness to holiness, from dead in sin to life in Christ. Death of the body to a resurrection from the dead. Notice, he also says that he wants to know Jesus' sufferings. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Did you want to know Jesus' sufferings? Paul was very familiar with Jesus' sufferings, wasn't he? All of the things that we've read about him in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and his letters clearly indicate that Paul fully understood the sufferings of Jesus. Do you want to know the sufferings of Jesus? You know what? I'm not so sure that I do. I can't say that I want to feel that. But what I do want to do is, if I am called upon to do so, to suffer as the Lord, my prayer is, Lord, help me to go willingly. That's what Paul did. He went willingly. Paul wants to emulate Jesus in every way. That's what I think he's talking about here in these verses. This is how you know Jesus. Jesus becomes a part of who you are. In chapter 4, here's another one of those therefores. So we better go back and find out why it's there. You go back to verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. Follow my example. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul and watch those who live according to that pattern you have seen in us, he says. We ought to be able to look at individuals who have been Christians for a long time and be able to follow their pattern, to follow their example, to see Jesus Christ living in them. And so why should we do that? Because there are a lot of individuals out there that claim to serve God who are actually enemies of the cross. Serious business, isn't it? Dangerous business. How are they enemies of the cross? Well, Paul says they're concerned only with earthly things. They're focused on earthly things. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Our concern is about heavenly things, about holiness and righteousness and godliness. And because of this, stand firm in the Lord. Isn't that special? Follow the example of what Paul set forth. Follow the example of those you know that are serving Christ. Be warned that there are those out there that will destroy, that are trying to destroy it, that will destroy Christianity. And stand firm in the Lord. He goes on in verse 6 to say, don't be anxious or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry. Don't worry. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In verse 7 he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Always take your troubles to the Lord. Tell the Lord, because He's the one who sees. He's the one who knows. And He's the one who can do all things. With the Lord, you will find peace. But you have to take everything to the Lord. You have to lay it down at His feet and let Him take care of it. Place it in the Lord's hands, because He can take care of it. And in connection with that, the right way to think. Back in the first part of this chapter, beginning at verse 2, he talks about two sisters in Christ who are not living in harmony. Harmony. I don't know. Must be an old age thing. And then in verse 3, he encourages someone else to help these women who have shared in his struggles in the cause of the gospel. And then he also includes Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Well, I think in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us a way of thinking when difficulties arise. In fact, I think it's the way of thinking that ought to be a permanent part of our lives. the right way to think. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's these individuals he's talked about who are Christians and they're having difficulty. They're not in harmony with one another. And I think the advice he gives in verses 8 and 9 is the advice that we need to help brothers and sisters who have disagreements to work out harmony in their lives with one another so that we all may dwell in peace. We should help each other. I think that's another focus here in verses 2 and 3 that Paul focuses on, that we ought to help each other live in harmony, that we ought to help each other live in unity. And I think verses 8 and 9 are questions Paul gives us that we ought to ask ourselves when brothers and sisters are struggling. The first one is what's true? What's true about them? What's true about my thinking and my feelings? Or have I created a scenario to justify myself? I need to ask, was that really what was said or done? Or did I misinterpret in a negative way? Can I find something, even if just one thing, that is worthy of praise in them? Is there something that is good and pure in them that I can focus on? See, find these good things and let my mind dwell, focus on them. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what we ought to be doing. I'll tell you this, just one chapter a day Bible reading has really changed some thinking, because it allows me the time to focus more on what I'm reading and not just reading to be reading. Focus on it. Think about it. Consider how this may change my life. How can these words transform my life so that my life will reflect the life of Jesus Christ? That's what I ought to be asking. If you would just follow Paul's advice, think how much better our lives would be. Think how much more the world could see Jesus Christ living in us. I'll tell you, if you need to change your life this morning, God's giving you an opportunity. He's giving you an opportunity right now. That opportunity may not come again, but you have that opportunity now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.